Well, good morning again, brethren. I'll get that.
Morning, Ferris.
When I get to Birmingham this afternoon, Don, of course, you know, he was down there with us last week, and he says he's going to be there again. I think he likes something down that way. But anyway, brethren, it is good to see all you guys again. I always look forward to coming up. And as a lead into my sermon today, I wanted to read to you the cover page of this week's prophetic news. I know you guys have that from Mr. Tuck back on your information table. But he writes this, a couple of days or so ago. He says, starts by saying, "Greetings from Oakland. Last evening and today, the news has been reporting that the U.S. National Security Agency has been accused of tapping into phones of the leaders in France, Germany, Italy, and other nations of Europe. German Chancellor Merkel sharply rebuked President Obama, and she said the U.S. must act to rebuild trust with her and other nations of Europe for spying on its allies. To rebuild the trust, she says. This development reminds me, Mr. Tuck says, of what God said would befall Israel and Judah because of its sins at the end of the age. He would punish Israel, scatter her among the nations. God promised, even though he would have to bring an end to those nations where Israel was taken captive, he would save a remnant. Jeremiah wrote of the times when modern Israel would be brought down very low, and that the lubber nations Israel has bought would desert them. And he quotes Jeremiah 13, verses 13 through 14. "There is no one to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you, all your allies. They do not seek you, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased." Brethren, are we watching these things right now, right before our very eyes, as I speak, here before you in Gadsden today? Amen. I want to talk to you today about a time unequaled. Now, I gave this sermon down in Birmingham probably three or four weeks before the feast this year. But I thought I'd give this sermon to you today. Again, the title is A Time Unequaled. And there are four times at least in the Bible, what I can find anyway. There may be something else alluding to this, but that speaks of this coming time, this time unequaled. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Ezekiel 5, verse 9. Daniel 12, verse 1. And Matthew 24, verse 21. These all refer to the same event, the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what most of the titles have been over the years, the time of Jacob's trouble. But again, my title today is A Time Unequaled. And what I'm going to give you today, brethren, is meat in due season. And I want to take you back to where we got our name, back in Genesis 48, when the dying Jacob said, "Let my name be named on Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons." And in chapter 32 of Genesis, we know his name had already been changed to Israel. So his name is on Israel today. Only these two nations fit the bill. The Bible and history describe us precisely. So we find a time of trouble that lies ahead of us right now in our age, brethren, that's just incomprehensible to imagine. Incomprehensible means subject to no limits. It's like chasing the wind. You can't get to the bottom of it. That's how it is. It's just incomprehensible. Even what I'll be giving you today, it's worse than all of this that I'll be giving you today. While we can't at this point know exactly what's coming, we still have an imagination. You know, we've been in the church many years. We've heard sermon after sermon, many subjects. But we can only go so far on some things. here in these four places are described the greatest time of trouble in all history or ever to be. None is like it. Jeremiah also told us in another place. And the timing for this is just before the return of Jesus Christ. So that would put it in the time of the Great Tribulation. Maybe just prior to it. Maybe even into it just a tad. But at what point, we just don't know yet. But we will know this, brethren. We will have been reduced to a third world nation, third world status. And we're rapidly becoming that way right now. And so this country has some suffering to go. I mean, you can see it happening all around us now. It's like the sky is falling. But let's look back in history and review several horrendous things that already have happened. You know, none will be like what is ahead of us, but let's look at just a handful of things that happened and we already know about them. So what about a few centuries after God, you know, created Adam and Eve? Well, the flood came along and God destroyed all on earth except for eight human beings. That right there is bad enough, worse than that. But we still got a few more examples. I mean, because of the moral bankruptcy of that age and this age today, it grieved God at his heart that he had even made man in the first place. So, again, just looking at that one event, our nation's had it. We can't imagine the fear that fell over the earth at that time. And we haven't experienced fear like that yet, brethren. That takes on a whole new meaning. Unless you were inside that ark, you know, you didn't survive because the waters went above the highest mountain on earth, 20 feet above the highest mountain on earth, you know, we're told in Scripture. So the whole earth was underwater. And we could just have to know that many probably chose suicide over, you know, drowning. You know, just it's just incredible. That fear that hit them back then. But that's what fear can do to a mind. They didn't heed Noah's words when he says, let's make changes. Something bad is coming. Then there was Sodom and Gomorrah and two other surrounding cities. The Bible mentions them, Admah, Zeboam. Four cities. They were reduced to ashes. Worse than that? Well, that's what we're told. Can you imagine only eight people living on the earth? I mean, you could drive over to Marvin's and never have to stop at a traffic light. You know, go anywhere you wanted to. But eight people on this earth. R.C. Pritchett has more people in his family than that. But anyway, God rained down fire on heaven upon those people. Because back then, brethren, they tinkered with the family too. They tried to redefine what a couple was in their days. So God introduced them to fire and brimstone. What about our earlier family members who spent 430 years in Egyptian slavery? Children fed to the crocodiles in the Nile River. Making bricks, you know, slaves, being tortured. Worse than that, death of the firstborn. Total darkness that went over the whole area at that time. Then there was the Holocaust where Satan tried to decimate or eradicate, actually, the house of Judah, the gas chambers, the firing squads, the bulldozers coming in to bury all the bodies in trenches. You want to talk about fear? Worse than that is what we're looking at here in our age. I mean, many knowing that they were going to die. You know, we've seen reports on History Channel. Many knowing that they were going to die had pictures of their families in their pockets. They wanted to, you know, die with their families close to them. So, and not just, you know, happening to the house of Judah, but it's going to happen to the house of Israel as well. And I could go on and on. The killing fields of Cambodia. Remember Pol Pot? I mean, Satan himself might have entered that man's mind. But the point I'm making, brethren, is that none of these things, nothing you will hear from me today will even compare, you know, with what's actually coming on this country. And I'm going to give you some devastating stuff. What we do individually, you know, brethren, as Christians, determines how much of this we will see individually. Because we have the portion of the mind of God. We know prophecy. I know I've dwelt on this subject much, and I know you have too, brethren, of the time of Jacob's trouble. But again, there's just only so far we can go. If none is like it, then you can't compare. And it's not a pleasant thing for me to be giving you today. I mean, there's enough, you know, bad going on right now in our, you know, country. Just look around us. Country's falling apart. We knew it was coming, so we shouldn't be shocked. But again, I have been in deep thought concerning the coming tribulation. And we're told in Scripture to pray that we would be found accounted worthy to escape it. So we need to know what it is. That's a household term affixed in our minds, the Great Tribulation. We've heard that so much. But what is it? Well, we're told in Scripture that it's the sevenfold intensity of corrective punishment coming on America and Britain. Seven times worse than what I've described already? What have we done to ourselves, brethren? And what evil lies ahead of us that the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, or off Sodom and Gomorrah, would rise up in the judgment and condemn us? Just how bad are we? Are we so desensitized that we can't even see how bad this country is? I mean, us as well, brethren. We live in this place. Those are the words of God. They will rise up and condemn us. It's got to be bad if we make them blush. It could make God so angry that it may have grieved Him in His heart that He made us the world superpower, the most blessed nation to ever live on His earth. And we failed miserably as a nation, this model nation that we were called to be. Well, again, brethren, I thought a lot about this and tried to imagine how the greatest nation that ever existed, with the greatest wealth, technology, and military might known to man, could as all the other superpowers ahead of us or before us fall. They can and will fall. We will fall. One man on television one day said, he was asked if he thought, and he had some religion, you know, after his name, PhD, or this and that. Or they asked him, do you think America could fall? No. We're a Christian nation. Brethren, I submit to you today, we can't even spell that word. Christian nation. But anyway, brethren, exactly how we fall and the exact order of events, we don't yet fully know. But now, even the news media are comparing us to ancient Rome and how they fell. They couldn't fall either. No way they could fall. But we read about them. We studied about them in school. They're gone. They're history. We know for sure that those powers before us fell because it's in our history books. It's quite detailed in the Bible. You know, you can go to Daniel chapter 11. Has a pretty prescribed description of the empires ahead of us. Even detailed somewhat in the book of Revelation. Of course, you have to understand Daniel, the Old Testament, before you could understand what John writes in the book of Revelation. So, we even know who these were and how they fell. And who conquered them. We know that. And brethren, we know today who's going to conquer us. That's not widely known outside these doors. Just a few people on this earth, we know how we're going to fall. Take Babylon, for example. Those people lived in a city, and here's its dimensions. It was so fortified that it was in their minds impossible for them to fall. The walls of that city were 300 feet high. That's a football field. High. 65 feet thick, 35 feet into the ground. They had steel bars deep down into the earth around that city and surrounded by a moat, you know, water on top of all of that. Those people slept well at night. No, they did. They slept well at night. I mean, nobody could overcome them. They had no need to fear. But we know how they fell. The king or the empire which would replace them, the Persian Empire, led by King Cyrus, came in by night, redirected the waters, drained it, went up under the steel bars by night and killed the people as they slept. Took over the city. You know, America once had this feeling too, you know, of invincible. Some think that we are today because we have a stockpile of nuclear weapons, but, you know, the seas once protected us. I could have stood here 10 or 12 years ago and tell you, yeah, but the seas do protect us, but no more. Our enemy knows how to get across the sea in broad daylight, and they've done it. For the Babylonians, that was an unprecedented time of trouble for them. And once again, the point is, they fell. You ask the average person back in those days, that word wasn't even in their vocabulary. They were the world's first world-ruling empire. And trying to imagine the fear among those people when all of this came down is just simply, again, incomprehensible. We just can't begin to imagine, brethren. These people woke up in the process of being butchered. Now let's skip these next two, or next three, Babylon being the first. Let's just jump ahead to the superpower of today, at least on paper, the United States. You can forget about Britain, brethren. Their sun has set on them already. Those people over there today are worried about that little youngin' that just got christened. That's where their mind is, not on God. These people could come under Sharia law any day. I mean, the sun set on them long ago because of forsaking God. I mean, even sweet Queen Elizabeth now endorses same-sex marriage. Who would have thought it? Sitting on the throne of God, Queen Elizabeth. They've all but turned into an atheist nation already. But brethren, let me ask you a question now. We're going to get into the heart of the matter now. How many in this room have ever heard the term EMP? Have any of you heard it? Well, you might ask what that is. That's short for electromagnetic pulse. And this comes up in the news rarely, so few even know what it is or ever even heard about it. I've heard about this probably 10 years ago or maybe a little less than that. But the United States has been so kind to our enemies as to give them knowledge and ability, what they haven't stolen from us, you know, already. But we've given them the knowledge and ability to make their own nuclear weapons of mass destruction. And we're dealing with that this very day. It's coming back to haunt us. And it's been happening over several decades. Again, much of it's been stolen already, and, you know, by people who have left the country. And we could name two right now that have gone and, you know, pimp the country out, you know, on a lot of things. But with this new weapon, this EMP, electromagnetic pulse, which many believe that Iran already has, you know, and they've talked recently about putting two satellites up in space. Oh, yeah, go ahead and do it. That's okay with us. You know, that's what our country says now. But this EMP device could be set on a warhead, exploded above the atmosphere, and immediately knock out our military might, because everything is computerized in this country today. It could knock out our grid, our power grid. You've heard something about that lately. I know I have. I just heard something about it on the news last night, talking about our grid, how vulnerable we are. It'd knock out our telephones, televisions, radios. I mean, we would be rendered helpless. You're talking about a helpless feeling. It would knock out our computerized automobiles. We'd have no lights, no water, no gas, no food. Try to imagine America under total darkness, total blackness, as it was for that period of time in Egypt. Total blackness. Think about it this way, brethren. In our age now, when a storm comes through, you know, what's the first thing we do? We call the power company. You know, say, hey, our power's out. Can you give me an estimated time when it's going to come back on? What if you had no land phone or no cell phone service? What would you do? Drive somewhere? Forget it. Your car won't crank. What if you had a car that would crank, one that's not computerized well? What are you going to do when you run out of gas? Pumps don't work. Once those who don't have computers run out of gas, and, you know, as well as everybody, you know, because of this catastrophic event, I mean, just unequal time. Melvin Rhodes mentioned recently, brethren, and I just quote this real short statement. He said, before Christ's kingdom can come, America must fall. It's happening, brethren. It's happening. You knew this. I knew this. Happening right before our eyes. So at this point in time, if you're not fearful, which you should be, I mean, those left behind, if you're not fearful, you soon will be. So you walk to your nearest neighbor's house, people you don't even know. I saw this on television, on the news 2 days ago. Only 29% of Americans know some of the neighbors on their street. How many know anybody? Well, the rest of them don't know anybody on their street. So that's the people you're going to their house. And I imagine that there would soon be terrified conversation. What's going on here? You can't find out anything. You can't go anywhere. Nobody knows anything. You know, that's the time that's coming. And in the meantime, refrigerated perishables are doing just that. They're in the process of perishing. So you got to watch out for thieves to protect what you do have. You get your weapon, you know, if you still have one. And I'm not you, brethren. I'm speaking about the general populace of population of Israel, American Britain. Even if you have a weapon, what are you going to do for ammo? Because the government's bought it up. That's the time we live in, brethren. So, still after hours and weeks, you don't know what's happening. And then on top of that, we're probably under totalitarian rule. You know what that is? That's just a long word for dictatorship. We're probably under dictatorship at that point in time. So, you still after hours, days, weeks, don't know what's happening. So now fear has really set in. Like as when the water started to rise in the days of Noah. After a while, your food supply has exhausted. You've got to have something. You begin to walk to closed food stores, stores that were locked. You got to eat. You got to find something. And you find people just like you walking in the streets, tripping over the silver and the gold that's been cast out. Because that's the good it'll do people in that coming time. Wondering what in the world is going on. And this godless society we live in today, brethren, does not have a clue of what I'm saying today. They don't even have a clue in a lot of regards or about the world ruling empires or superpowers ahead of us. All they know is that's all they know. It's in their hands. They don't know how to look up this modern age of technology. That's all they know, how to work those devices. Chaos is erupting. Glasses are being broken out of stores, businesses, banks. Again, brethren, these are the consequences of sin. This is when sin comes to its fullness here in America. One day, that day will come. Obviously, it's not here yet. Savagery erupts in the streets, unlike anything America has ever seen. And we're witnessing horrific things right now, brethren. Murders in our school, murders by children, killing parents, killing children. I mean, it's just all around us. Where are all the policemen at that point in time? With their, you know, their walkie-talkies, shortwave radios. They're in the same shape as everybody else. They're fending for themselves. Satellites don't work. Everything's shut down. how are you feeling right now, brethren? I mean, you know, this is pretty uncomfortable for me to even give this stuff to you, but it's reality. And I don't mean to frighten you, but only to see how far our minds can go today. And I'm going to take you a little further today to think further, more than we may have ever. And there's a limit that we can go to. And I went to mine when I prepared this sermon. I didn't write down everything that was revealed or everything I learned through the Word of God. If I had done that, I'd be here all day. If I'd have written down everything, I couldn't think of anything worse than this coming on America. EMP, that electromagnetic pulse. You see, just by the things I've mentioned, it's just absolutely, I mean, have mercy, Father. What people would just have to cry out for in those days. In essence, right now, America is down to one political party. I mean, can you disagree with that? Just look how it's happening, brethren. It's all around us. It's happening, and people with smiles on their faces. God has wounded America's leadership. And this mortal wound is now imminent. Might not have come yet, but that mortal wound will come. Now, at that point in time, men and their husbands, women and their wives, all kinds of ungodliness in this abominable nation, this idol-worshipping nation, practicing all kinds of evils, begin to wail and mourn. What else is there to do? Nothing else to do. Because of this time of unprecedented trouble, they're beginning to lose their minds. I can tell you, brethren, we are seeing that right now. We have people in this country losing their ever-loving minds. Well, maybe now it's time to get a little religion. You know, we've tried everything else. So let's get us a little religion. But forget that. God's church is gone. God's church has gone to a place of safety. Because there's not only a famine of food and water, but also of hearing God's word. So the church has been taken away. The Bible has been destroyed. You see it happening right now, brethren. Religion, how much longer will we be able to sit here in this room and worship God? How much longer will the Beyond Today program continue before cut them off? And if they don't, bring them to me. You know, I hate to dramatize, but sometimes it's effective. But a religion's probably abolished by our government. I mean, recently, and I saw this in living color before my eyes, they were about to have a meeting there in Congress, and this lady went up to the microphone, and she said some derogatory remarks, of course, about the Constitution of the United States, but when she said something like, and these were her words, no one can serve two masters. Well, she got that out of the Bible. She repeated it. No one can serve two masters. They took that woman away for a mental observation. They did. I watched them take her out of that room. But these are the days that we're in, brethren. And talking about this word famine, one of the meanings of it is a ravenous appetite. Ravenous. Hunger will cause some to go mad. I mean, the will to live is outweighing rationality at this point, when the country gets to that point. And I want to give you a brief example. There was a rugby team. You sports fans may remember this, but back in 1972, there was a rugby team from Uruguay crash landed in the Andes Mountains. Well, they were covered with snow. There were several dozen on board, but only 12 actually survived. And after 2 weeks, their food supply exhausted. Had nothing else to eat. I'm not going to get too graphic here. But when they were rescued 2 months later, 2 months, and their food supply had exhausted after the first 2 weeks, the world wondered. I saw this on television. You saw a bunch of old-looking men. They were young. They were in their 20s, late teens, bearded men. But they looked good. Other than that, they just couldn't shave. They were healthy-looking. The world wondered, and the Uruguayans themselves were amazed. How did they survive? and be in such excellent shape. The world was baffled. Finally, the truth came out. Cannibalism. I remember what their answer to that was. It came out. And this is what it can drive a person to do, brethren. At a news conference, they said that Christ allowed them to do this. That he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. They totally misrepresented what Christ said. Cannibalism is a result of sin. It's what's coming. It's a curse. So now back to the thread of my sermon, brethren. What's left to do at that point where I left off? There's nowhere humanly to turn. There's only two people on earth preaching the gospel to the world, to the Gentiles, because Israel is in a place of captivity. These two witnesses are in Jerusalem preaching to the Gentiles about what's about to happen to them for doing what they just did to God's people. And also they'll be preaching of good things to come. America's already at that point, as I said, been reduced to a third world nation. We know for a fact that God will hear the cries of the very few in that day who will use the word repentance, you know, in their petrified speech. And this includes Laodiceans who never woke up from their spiritual sleep. We call them today the foolish virgins. They didn't wake up. And we know also that an innumerable multitude will also come through the great tribulation and be spared the wrath of God. Seven last plagues. And that's the only few that God will hear in that day after they came out of tribulation. But to our nation as a whole, God says in Jeremiah 18:17, I will scatter you as with an east wind before the enemy. That's slavery, brethren. He's going to show us his back. And we're speaking of that this day. Calamity, when he mentioned the word calamity, in the day of your calamity, calamity means an extraordinarily grave event marked by great loss and lasting distress and affliction. Lasting distress and affliction. Not ending. Lasting. Going beyond what's usual, regular, or customary. So we're speaking of that day. So the only being in the whole universe that could stop that has left the building. Just like the church. The church and God have left the building. He's turned his back. He just said he would. And that's the big part in this coming unequal time of trouble. God's never left us completely, has he? No, he hasn't. If he had, we wouldn't be here today. So we will have forced his hand as a nation. We can see that now, brethren. These are things that a kid could see happening. So at this point, the whole world will have turned on the nations of Israel. Certain nations will take a third of our peoples into captivity, just as it happened during the Holocaust. And can you just imagine the long lines of people, you know, in America and Britain lined up to be loaded up on ships, awaiting enemy ships or airplanes at our airports? And that would have to be before all of our cities are laid waste, wouldn't it? Because if you lay a city waste, all your city's waste, there wouldn't be anything to take into captivity. So anyway, that's something I don't even want to touch. But maybe all this is just ancient history. Maybe I'm just, you know, ranting and raving up here. Don't know what I'm talking about. Well, we might in a way, because of this trouble coming to us, wish that it was ancient history and there would be another way. But when Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel wrote their books from Babylonian captivity, and they were all in Babylonian captivity. Israel had long since been taken into captivity by the Assyrians, 100 years, in fact, before they wrote. So it's a no-brainer that they all wrote about the same future captivity of American Britain. I mean, with all this mess going on in our government, you decide how close we are to that time, brethren. Keeping in mind now that the United Nations is calling the shots now. America has given up its leadership in the world. We lead on paper. Let's notice in Ezekiel 5 and verse 12, just a few excerpts from Ezekiel's description of the Great Tribulation. He goes into more detail than Jeremiah and Daniel, and we can also remember when that God used Mr. Armstrong way back in the 30s to reveal the book of Ezekiel to the world, and that's how we learned it. But this is a message to America and Britain today. Verse 12, Ezekiel 5, a third part of you shall die with a pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of you. And a third part shall fall by the sword round about you, and I will scatter a third part, the remainder, into all the winds. Slavery once again. And I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury. So now we're talking about the seven last plagues. My fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it in my zeal, when I shall have accomplished my fury. This never happened to ancient Israel. Further, in Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 6, this could never have happened until the hydrogen bomb came along. In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste. All of them. All of your dwelling places. Our country. And this could only be possible after 1945. Prophet Joel even adds more in time order. Look at Joel chapter 1. But he went far, far, further into the future than Ezekiel did. Joel 1, verses 1 through 3, he shows a different kind, different kinds of locusts devouring the fruits and the food crops, stripping off the bark from the trees, this time of physical famine. It says, he has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He has made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Well, in Isaiah chapter 5, America, God calls America God's vine or vineyard. So this carries physical and spiritual ramifications here, or national ramifications. So in time order, now comes devastating drought. There's famine, now drought. Verses 10 through 12. The field is wasted. The land mourns. For the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languishes, because the harvest of the field is perished. All the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. And this has happened just prior to the terrible plagues of, the day of the Lord, when God pours out the seven last plagues. And these things don't happen all at once. We see them gradually happening around us now, with all the fires, floods, all the, every evil thing under the sun seemingly coming down on us. But he goes on, he says, the seed is rotten under their clods, the garners are laid desolate, the barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate, they're laid waste. O Lord, to you will I cry. Nowhere else to go at that time. For this fire, and also the hot sun, has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto you, for the rivers are dried up. There's no more animals to eat here either, brethren. So there went the animals, the flesh of God's animals. And again, we're seeing these things happen in the news daily. And next in time order, beginning in chapter 2 here in Joel, he says, blow you the trumpet in Zion. Now that's an alarm of war. That's what a trumpet does. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. For it is near at hand. Therefore also now, says the Eternal, turn you even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Eternal your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. Will this happen? Will repentance happen? I mean, even if it does, it still follows invasion. I mean, by the nations whose language we don't understand. So once God does add these sevenfold intensity of corrective punishments on our people, when they've had their wealth, their prosperity, everything near and dear to them taken away, their families, then there will be some crying out to God. And God will hear some. They'll be humble and will cry out to God for mercy and deliverance. But, again, brethren, after the Great Tribulation, after they had to go through these horrors, they had to go through it. So now, at this point, they're being brought back from the foreign lands where they had been taken captive. And right now, this message goes to the world through the Beyond Today program, through the, you know, the news articles we have, the Good News magazine, the booklets and everything. But most people, as we know, and I've said this up here, I know before, but most people will have to see the evidence of these things coming about before they'll believe and before they'll cry out. It's too late at that point. If you see these things happening, brethren, it's too late. But just as God will leave the building, brethren, we need to prepare ourselves and be prepared to leave the building too. We're promised protection from this time of coming trouble, unequal time, to be spiritually awake. We're told to pray that we could escape, be accounted worthy to escape. So, brethren, in conclusion, could this scenario that I've laid out before you today concerning electromagnetic pulse actually befall our nation? I can't tell you whether it will or not. I hope I'm not around to see it. But we'll know for sure if or when it does happen. Or is it to be worse than this? These things I've told you today, brethren, will it be worse than this? I submit to you, yes. It'll be worse than that. Who am I that I can figure these things out? It'll be worse than that. And then from a place of safety, wondering what's happened to your family members or our family members, our loved ones. And I'm just expressing my thoughts on this subject today, and it's just something to think about. And also remembering that this is the period of, you know, Jacob's trouble. We know who Jacob is. We know who Jacob became. We know who, where we came from. American Britain, all this trouble, all this stuff that I mentioned today, the world's troubles as it was in Noah's days, in Sodom and Gomorrah, worse than all that, yes, brethren, worse than all that. And as I mentioned earlier, I can't think of or even imagine anything worse than EMP coming or, you know, befalling our nation. But again, it will. It'll be worse than that. We still got to learn that word fear. We don't know that word fear, brethren. I'm here to tell you. That word, that's just a word to us here in America and in the church. And to see the whole world or whole country darkness at night, along with all the other problems, we can't fathom that. Even after I went into studying this, going through the scriptures, I can't fathom it. But knowing these things and what's prophesied to come upon us can be compared to being in a jungle, knowing there's a lion in that jungle. Gerald and I have been in that jungle in Vietnam. There were lions in there, or not lions, but tigers. I never saw a lion. I saw tigers and, you know, unbelievably as it might sound, bears in that jungle in Vietnam. But this can be compared to being in the jungle with, you know, knowing there's a lion or tiger somewhere in that same theater with you, and you're going to be there for a while. And the possibility of meeting up with it one day face to face. I know this feeling very well, brethren. It's stored away in my mind. I don't know if I've ever told you these words or not. It might be the first time I've ever uttered these particular words that I'm about to say to you. I spent nearly a year in the jungles of Vietnam, Gerald too. We knew the enemy was in that same theater with us. And that, you know, in there along with other Marines and soldiers. And that the possibility of meeting up with them one day. But lifting up my eyes from sleep one night, just seeing hundreds of moving flashlights on a ridge above me was enough to make my blood curdle. That's fear. I've never known that fear since. And eventually, we did meet face to face. Maybe not with that particular element. We met face to face with others. And I can't think of anything worse than what I've told you today. I mean, that was nothing. I mean, soldiers, tigers, whatever. I can't think of anything worse than the EMP befalling our nation. And of all these past times of trouble that have come upon our nations, upon that world that then was, upon Sodom and Gomorrah, all these other things I listed, all of these things will pale into insignificance. All these things I'm telling you today will pale into insignificance to that which lies ahead. God, help us to wake up, brethren, to be alert, praying that we could, you know, always could be found accounted worthy to escape these things. I don't want to be around when these things happen. I don't want my family members around when this happens. Thank God, most of them are dead. They're out of it. They don't have to be here to see it. But we can pray each day that we could be found accounted worthy to escape. And if we do this, He's promised to protect us from this coming time of trouble, never before known to man.